All right. Well, we are going to look at James again. James chapter 1. We're just going to wrap some things up in James, and then we're going to move on into our book. We'll get some things set up there, and especially for next week. Next week, we're going to look at the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Amen. Say, so what is that? Well, that's why you have to come to class. Sounds like Nancy was doing some study in James a little bit. She said she got stuck on words. Amen. And
I started in verse 13.
Okay. Well, you were looking at verse 13, huh?
Yes, I was.
Wow.
Because I think we went through 12.
Yeah, we did touch on 12 last week.
Yes, and my notes serve
me. So let's do this. Let's go to 12, wrap that up, because that was kind of that section we were looking at, that James chapter 1, 1 through 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If you remember that word temptation, we saw that in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? So we see that connection there in that text. And those temptations, again, are pressures because you're trying to serve the Lord. Anybody this week feel any of those pressures? Just because you're trying to do right, people have very unkind or helpful words to say to you. Anybody like that? Okay. Yeah. It happens, doesn't it? All right. And what's James's counsel to us in those times? Count it all joy. And why? Why should we do that? That knowing this, the trial of our faith worketh patience. And it's trying our faith. How does the pressures that others put on us, just because we're trying to do right by God, serve Him, preach the gospel to others, how does that try our faith? Yes. There's an emotional aspect of it, but why emotional? Why does it matter? Because it almost moves us to want to give up, doesn't it? Like, what's the use, right? But what is the use?
I was thinking of the word self-righteous, and we can get bitter at God, thinking, you know, like, if I'm doing right, why am I bad?
Yep, that's a possibility. It might just be, yes? It does bring about a perfectness in a sense, right? But that faith, our faith is tried because what does God tell us to be? Well, it's courageous, right? We're supposed to be courageous. We're more than conquerors. We're supposed to be faithful, consistent. We have all these things God has told us to be, kind, loving, right? And when people have those nice things to say, all of that's challenged. Is that right? Okay, so faith would be in the Word of God. Faith would be in the directives of God for me. So when I'm challenged not to be those, that is the trying of my faith, right? And so that's how that works, right? And if I let that have its perfect work, right? Perfect work means I was tried, but I rejected the temptation to quit. I rejected the temptation to get angry. I rejected the temptation to get hurt and to get emotional. I rejected the temptation to lash out and to return evil for evil, right? I rejected that. So the trying of my faith worketh patience. As I let patience have her perfect work, then I will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, right? That's what develops me. Amen? Does it feel like it's developing you in the time? No, but it is. That's what God says. And you're being made stronger. Yes?
One thing is the more you live for God and try to do whatever God wants you to do, people tries to, that's not saved or just whatever, they sit and try to find something wrong with that person. Yeah. You know, just, you know, they judge.
Yep. But here's how you can use that for good. When the lost world tries to find something about us that's inconsistent, do they? Okay. So what do you do with that information?
Sometimes it could be a little bit of truth in it.
There's truth in it. That's right. So don't just ignore those things. You could say to them, man, thank you for letting me know. You're right. I have been inconsistent in this area, or I have this, I have that. Thank you. When you turn that around, you tell them, thank you for pointing that out. Ha ha. That is wonderful. Yes. Yeah. Past stuff too. I mean, yeah, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You're right. That's who I was. You know, sort of just like you are right now. That's what I was, but God reached down and he has changed me. And I'm not perfect, right? But I sure want to be more and more like Jesus every day. Amen. Just stuff like that. Not trying to hurt, but just communicating. I'm telling you, those little things can go a long way. And it's not going to change things overnight, but in time, people will begin to say, just like with Jesus, they durst not ask him any more questions. They might stop asking you questions or saying stuff to you if you keep turning it around and making it a positive. Amen. So, are you going to say something? Exactly. Yeah, it's funny. I give my testimony a lot of times, especially if it's a smaller group, whatever, I'll say, now this is not how I would recommend you go about it, right? It's just the life that I was dealt, and this is how it worked for me, right? But most people I talk to are a little bit different, right? They have a lot different upbringing or different opportunities, right? And so we give our testimony. And we don't do that to say, hey, you can do the same thing and end up like I am. We do that to say, you know what? God can take something that's really, really horrible, and he can turn that thing around and make it good. And so it's just really a testimony of God's grace when we are able to do that. But amen. But people are going to poke. People are going to point. That's exactly why we've been going over James 1, and that's why Sharon mentioned it, whether she knew it or not, because we needed this. Amen. We needed to go through these things. And so at the end of the day, we've kind of come full circle around in James 1. We've asked for wisdom because we lacked it. We're applying these things. We're asking in faith, nothing wavering, because those that waver will receive nothing of the Lord. An unstable or a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded means I'm back and forth. Man, I want to serve God, but I can't. It's too hard. I'm back and forth, right? I'm unstable. I'm not going to receive anything of the Lord, but if we'll approach this thing right, we do receive of the Lord. We'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then it talks about the humble guy. He will be exalted. The rich guy, he will be made low. Amen. And he will fade away in his ways. Does that apply to Christians as well as the lost, or is it just the lost, just Christians? It is. It's specifically talking to Christians. People that are walking in pride fade. Isn't that interesting? Specifically Christians. If you become self-righteous and you become to the point where now I got this thing figured out, I'm doing good, right? And I'm lifting myself up. What's the Bible say? I'm going to begin to fade away in my ways. Amen? Can we see that in people's lives? Yes. You sure can. Can we see it in our own?
Yes.
It's harder to see in our own life. Right? We look at our own life, we see ourselves about two or three notches above where we really are. Yes?
We see ourselves as doing well.
We do.
But then someone comes along and says, well, why are you doing it that way? Or they criticize something that you did. And that brings you a notch or two down.
It does.
Because you, you say, well, what did we do?
And we needed it. We needed it.
Right.
Yes. Yeah, you can't get offended.
And I believe that grows us in patience. Listening to the criticism of others and not getting mad, you know, you need to consider what they're saying. Did I really do what they're saying? You know?
I think a mature thing for a believer is when you can hear the criticisms of others that are not direct criticisms. Like, you don't have to be told directly that you're doing wrong. If you watch others and listen, you'll pick it up if you're listening to those kind of low key, because people don't like to directly criticize. People don't like to directly tell you things, right? That is tough for all of us to do. If there's a group, like say there's one person, maybe a brother or sister in Christ, and they're not doing what you, everybody knows, and then the group will get together and say, "You're it. We're picking you to go talk to this person." That's kind of how we do that. We're hoping someone else does it, right? Because nobody likes to be that one that has to go tell somebody something. But the reality is, for us individually, we need to pick up on these things before we have to be directly told. That is a mature concept. That is maturity. That we're so in tune with others that we're able to see our own problems before we have to be told about them. Amen? And that's where we need to be. And we can if we keep a humble view of self. But the reality is that no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as a father or son. So we have this high view of self. We just do. And by the way, you might think, well, I don't. That statement says you do. It's just the way it is. John the Baptist said that I must decrease, he must increase. We think way too highly of ourselves. We think more high, the Bible says we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's what it says. And if you can't handle that just proves it. Amen. We don't like pain, right? We don't like discomfort. We don't like when people say things that are not kind. We don't like these things. Why? Because we like ourselves. We love ourselves, right? And we can't stand that happening to us. But the reality is, if you really knew who you were, then you would just realize, yeah, that's valid. That's valid. Yeah, that's valid. That's valid. That's who I am. Not to be made low, but just the reality of it, right? So anyway, good stuff. And so if you can maintain a humble view of self, then God can exalt you. It's when we start getting that proud view of self that now we need to be abased. We need knocked down a couple notches, right? And don't worry, God's up for the challenge. He'll make sure that takes place, because we have to maintain a proper view of self. Otherwise, we are no longer usable by God. Make sense? And so very important. Good stuff. Now, blessed, verse 12, is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I love this passage. We become happy. Happy is the man blessed. We realize the blessings of life when we endure this process of temptation, because that trying of our faith enables us really to receive a crown of life. And I believe there is a crown future that the Lord will give unto us for these things. But I believe there's also a crown now that we get to wear in life when we understand these principles. We get to enjoy life. How many Christians do you think actually enjoy life? So out of 100 Christians, of all the Christians you know, how many do you believe are actually enjoying? What does enjoy mean? That's right. To have a joy. What's joy look like? Smile. A little pep to the step. Right? A song in your heart. What'd you say? A lot of things don't bother you. You're not living in the doldrums. Doldrums is that area in the water where you're just kind of stuck, right? Yeah. Okay. That's what we're talking about right now. That way. That's how you, right there. That's right. Jessica. You can't? What? Give me the first three fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The fruit of what? The Spirit. That's right. If we're walking in the Spirit and not making provision for the flesh, then those ought to be evident 100% every moment of our life. Anybody disagree with that? Okay, what makes it hard? That's it. When we let. That's right. Let patience have her perfect work. Count it all joy. You fall into diverse temptations. Let patience. Who's that on? You and I. And if we will, we will then enjoy life. God has given us richly a couple things to enjoy. Is that what it says? He has given us richly all things to enjoy. It's a challenge, ain't it? Yes.
The way it's worded, it says let patience have, like patience is working on it and the only, you know, it's saying don't get in the way of it.
Don't get in the way. I love that thought. Yeah. Don't hinder this.
Let it do it.
Yeah. And we hinder it by not responding properly, right? It says, blessed is the man. It's happy. That's walking in the reality of what God is doing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We love God. We trust God with this process. We're walking as he wants us to walk. We're not making provision for the flesh. We're walking in the Spirit. We're enjoying the fruits of the Spirit. We're being acted upon. We're not taking it wrong. We're not lashing out at others. We're not getting angry. We're just realizing, you know what, I do have it good. I have been born again. I have a loving Heavenly Father that has my best interest in mind. He is involved in my life. All these other people need me. They need the Word of God. They need a godly example. On and 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 on. It is a wonderful, being a Christian is an amazing, wonderful, joy-filled experience as we walk in it as God intends. Amen? And we literally wear around a crown of life on our head when we walk this way. Is that awesome? Very awesome. Amen? Now, I understand reality. Do we all walk that way 100% of the time? No, that's why we need each other. Because when I took that crown and put it in my drawer, and I'm not wearing the crown of life on my head today because I'm a little down, I hope that I bump into a joy-filled Christian that can help me. Amen. That can help me. And that's what this is all about. That's why God put us together. That's why God made the environment such as this, to where we as a church are called to edify one another and to provoke unto love and good works. Is that good? Now, what Nancy's studying is the next verse is a hindrance to this process, a different type of hindrance. Remember what we've looked at 1 through 12? These are all temptations that come from others because we're trying to do right and serve the Lord. Verse 13, though, kicks in and says, not only do you have outward temptations, you also have inward temptations. And 13 is what starts that out. So, since Nancy started it, we're only going to spend this little bit of time on this one, and then we're going to jump into exegesis, eisegesis next week, and I'll give you that assignment. But, verse 13, watch this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, this is an interesting, if you study the whole construction of this scripture, this tempted is going to be, when we tie it into these other verses here, in verses 13 through 15, this temptation is going to come from within, and it's going to be a temptation to sin. It's a lustful temptation. We have not had that yet. Although there have been certain potential temptations that come based on our response to that outward pressure, right? This is a little bit different, though. It shifts a little bit. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you see that different description of what this type of temptation is. The other temptation was, I'm just trying to serve God, and everything's flooding in on me trying to get me to stop. This temptation is, I got some things within now. I got things without trying to stop me. I got things within trying to stop me. All right, so Nancy, what'd you find?
Well, what I did was I wrote the word tempted down.
Okay.
And then I wrote the subtitles of I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. And God tempts no man. But I looked at the word tempted.
Uh-huh.
What I found was it means enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, or by good. So there's quite a few things there that you could be tempted with.
Amen.
And then I went down to verse 14 from there. Every man is tempted.
And, amen.
When he's drawn away with his own lust and when enticed. And when enticed, it could mean instigated by evil, seduced by promises or persuasions or allured. So there's quite a few things that you can be enticed with, and there's other things that you can be enticed with.
Amen.
Shopping too much, partying too much. Yeah.
Shopping too much.
Yeah.
That's more than others.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then I went on a few more verses, but there's a lot there that you can go, research further into.
Yeah, I was just playing around a little bit while you were talking. The best thing that helps us understand, because when you look up one word like tempted, you'll find a whole slew of things, right? But the best understanding the context of that passage really helps set that word, gives it its really full meaning in that text. But there is a lot there. John, were you going to say something? Right.
And if we satisfy them in the right way, then there's no problem.
Right.
The temptation is this the proposition presented to the mind to satisfy a good desire in a bad way.
That's good.
A righteous desire in an unrighteous way.
You know, you tie that into this text about patience. Patience is saying no to that I have to have it right now mentality.
Right.
That I'm willing to wait for this desire to be fulfilled in a right way. That's good. That's really good. So 13 through 15 is saying that number one, these temptations, they're not coming from God in the sense that we're being tempted to do evil. That's where you get into the trying of our faith is of God. The temptation to do evil is not. But the temptation is very similar. Right? It's still going to be it's still going to be that pressure on us either way, but God does not tempt us with evil or for evil. The enemy does. He's putting forth with that temptation. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, which means to allow you, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So God never intends for us to fall in a temptation. He wants our faith to be strengthened, tried and strengthened, so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Very good. So let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God is not bringing about things in your life to hurt you. But at times, he will allow things to be brought into your life so that you see that you have a weak spot. You have an area that needs strengthened. God does not do that so that we fall to that, but so that we, through patience, can actually be made perfect and entire. Amen? Very good. And then he says, God cannot be tempted with evil. So you made a thing you said on temptation that, right? An outline?
Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
You wrote it out, tempted, and then I put, I am tempted of God, the subtitles under that.
Right, and I see where you got that directly from, but it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So we would never want to say, I'm tempted of God.
Right.
So we are not tempted by God, right?
And then God cannot be tempted with evil.
Right.
And God tempts no man.
Right. So under temptation, God is not the author of that temptation, right? And then God cannot be tempted with evil himself, right? He's not tempted with evil. And then he tempteth no man in that way. God is not trying to lure us into sin. That's what that's all saying, right? But when are we tempted? When we are, when we're weak, that's right. But what's the temptation? We're drawn away of what? I'm drawn away of Kyle's lust. Is that right?
Of our own lust.
That's right. If you're tempted towards something, whose lust is it? And where does it live? In you. It's in your flesh. That's right. I can't take my set of temptations and say, you're tempted just like I'm tempted. We like to do that. That's not true. How about, I would never do that. Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. I mean, there's things that I'm not tempted to do, but then there are things I am tempted to do. And just because you see somebody, this is what we do. I know I'm tempted in these areas, and I give allowance for that. But these areas I am not tempted with, and anybody that is, they're horrible people. That's how we treat people. But the reality is that, number one, our temptations can change. What I was tempted by 20 years ago may not be what I'm tempted by today. It may still be, but it may not be. So we need to realize that whatever somebody else is going through, I potentially could be going through that same thing, right? So we got to be really careful here, amen? And so, but know this, again, we're talking in this whole passage is talking about how we can become stronger. If I'm tempted and it's strong, that shows me I need the process of the beginning of the chapter to make me perfect there, to shore this thing up. Because otherwise, I will fall. Yes?
The temptation I have here, verse 14, every man is tempted. The subtitle, when enticed.
Yes.
We're enticed through persuasions, or we're allured, or promises. A simple promise can entice us
right
to do evil. Or, you know, people try to sway us to
sure
do it their way. We can be tempted that way as well, or being allured with something, you know, whatever that would be.
Yeah.
Or just plain instigated by evil, and that's why we shouldn't listen to all that music
right
out there, or go to those concerts. Yeah, I couldn't think of the word.
Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that what lures you to sin is different than what lures somebody else to sin?
Absolutely.
Okay. Is that good to realize when we're talking to others?
Definitely.
It is. What we typically do with people is we treat them like they're us, right? And because we do that, we keep ourselves from helping other people. Trying to learn what other people are affected by and outside of ourselves is very needed. But this context is just saying, know you. Like I've said before, I'm not on Facebook, things like that. And I've said I can't handle it. I'm sure some people think, well, you're weak. And that's fine. But I need to know me, don't I? I need to know me. Does that mean that you can't handle that? No. No, it means you need to know you. And if you can't handle that, don't get on there. Does that make sense? Are there some people that, I mean, I was heavy in like a lot of bad music when I was just all my years, really. Are there some places that play that more than others? Yeah, I was just in one the other day. I was like, man, I got to get out of here. Because it's just oppressing. Brings back a lot of thoughts. If you've never been exposed to that, is it going to do the same thing to you? Probably not. And you can handle that. Does that make sense? We need to know when you're drawn away. Do you feel that? When you're being drawn away of your own lust, do you know that? Okay. If you know that's happening, what should you do? We stop it. Why? Because the next passage says, when lust hath conceived, you've allowed it to lure you and draw you, then it bringeth forth what? Does it say sometimes it brings forth sin? It brings forth sin, which means this is the process. Know it. When you're being pulled towards a lust of your flesh, which like John said is you fulfilling something outside of God's plan, right? When you're feeling drawn that way, man, you got to cut that thing off. Take the advice of Joseph. Flee and get out of there, right? Doesn't mean that everybody would do that, but you, because right now this is happening to you. Yes. That's right. So when, remember how Joseph said this? You all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay. So the flip side of that drawing towards evil is instead of being drawn towards evil, run towards God. Let God strengthen your faith through it. So take that potential evil drawn towards sin, flip the script, run towards God and His Word. And let that patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because we know that when that lust hath conceived, meaning that it's been engaged with, right? That it will bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Death of what?
Death of your body.
Well, ultimately, the wages of sin is death, right? Death and hell. But what else does it mean? Can it be death of a relationship?
Can
it be death of a job?
It can mean a multitude of things.
Can it mean death of an emotion? Yeah. It can mean death of anything, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? Death means, death literally is talking about no life. Life removed from what God would intend. Right? So, sin always brings forth death. No life, no enjoyment. Yes. That's right. It does. We think this is going to fulfill us. Blah. It only kills me instead. Does that make sense? So very good. This is great. All right. So, we're out of time on that end. Thank you for bringing that up, Nancy, on 13 through 15. That's a great follow-up there. The whole book follows. It's great. But we've covered a lot there. That's awesome. So you can keep trying out your newfound opportunity to kind of study, to read, to study, develop, and then categorize, make some good lists there, grow through that. That's an awesome thing. Now, in this chapter in our book, we just started looking at pages, let's see, it was 87 through 102, and it was, you must have a habit of daily Bible study. Hopefully this has kind of encouraged that. It goes through a whole bunch of things that you would need to have good Bible study, and we just gave one little help there for that. We're going to jump to 103 for next week, and it's, we must apply sound rules of Bible interpretation. And the first main thing that it really tackles is the idea of exegesis and eisegesis, and that is on page 105. This is amazing. And so this will dovetail really, really well with what we've been doing, and I think you'll really enjoy this because it's whether we are letting the text speak to us or whether we're taking and reading into the text. That's the whole idea of exegesis, eisegesis, all right? And we'll study that. Those are two big words, but the concepts are we're either letting the text speak or we're reading into the text and making it say what we want it to say. And it does a really good job in this book on dealing with that. If you need a book, please let me know. I have a couple. And otherwise, we will start next week on page 103, moving on from what we've been studying for a little while. Anybody have any questions on that end? We good? Awesome. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the good group discussion, just going, kind of finishing up a little bit here in James, and just putting together some things that we've been looking at for a few weeks. I know it's been a help to me. I trust that it's been a help to all to learn this process and how you work through these pressures that come in our life. Help us, Lord, to desire to be joy-filled Christians, Lord, not because we're making our life joyful, but because we're yielding to your working in our lives and letting the Spirit be operating and not hindering his working. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your work in our lives. Just give us a good day now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.